Thank you. We just thank you so much, Lord. Truly, you saved a wretch such as I, Lord. You're in the business of saving. You love us. You restore us. Lord, you pour out your Spirit upon us. You are so good, Lord. Lord, as we meet here as a church, as your people, as your children, I just pray, Lord, may your Spirit rest upon us. Some of us, Lord, are tired. Some of us have had rough weeks, or maybe spiritually drained, maybe running on empty. I pray that you would fill us this morning. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would lead us. And Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's name, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? I guess if you all answer, we'd have a conversation right after. Listen, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We left us off on verse 11 last week as we did the introduction to this new book we started. It's always exciting to start a new book, and at least for me it is. Set the foundation, go through it. You know, when we lay it out and see the direction that we're going. We always want to know where we're going. And anyway, it's exciting for me. God speaks to us through His Word, whether we're in the Gospels, whether we're in the Book of Acts, whether we're in one of the epistles. It's an amazing thing. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. God's Word is powerful, and as we follow along, it does something to us. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand if you want one, and someone will get one to you. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. God's Word says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Last week, we went over the fact that Acts is a continuation of Luke's writings, that is the gospel according to Luke. It just continues right on over. And he's writing to this man named Theophilus, and his name means lover of God. So we went over some of the possibilities, whether this man was actually someone that was assisting Paul in his defense as he's arrested in Rome and waiting trial to go before Nero. It's a possibility, which is the way I lean to, is that this was a man that was helping out Paul and so forth. I think it points that direction. Whoever he is, the Word of God is written for us. And the fact that his name is Theophilus, lover of God, it's cool because that's us, right? We're lovers of God. If we love God, then this book is for you. The book of Acts is for you. And I know that is for me. That is the case for me. So just to backtrack a little bit and get us going, give us a little bit of context. Jesus had promised the church that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. We saw that in Luke. And he had given instructions to the church. He says, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. Now, Jesus ascended from this location, from Mount Olivet. And upon his ascension, the men were looking up, the disciples were looking up, and a couple of angels said, "Hey guys, what are you guys looking at? What do you guys, you have your heads in the cloud. What's going on?" And he said, in the same manner he left, in the same manner he's going to return. So in other words, go to work. Go do what Jesus told you to do. So that's sort of where we're at today. We see that the disciples were heading back to Jerusalem following our Lord's instructions. And in verse 12, as we just read, we see that they obeyed. Let's take a look at verse 12 quickly here. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. By the way, a Sabbath day's journey is about 3,000 feet, which is about half a mile. And the first thing that we notice in verse 12 is the disciples were obedient. They were obedient to the instructions that Jesus gave them. Unlike before, right? Before he had told them, "Hey, go to Galilee and wait there for me." They went to Galilee and they were partially obedient. They went back to fishing. Instead of waiting for the Lord as he had instructed them, they went back to fishing, to their old lives and so forth. Now, in this case, what do we see? We see that they were obedient. And they were obedient because they believed Jesus. They believed his word. They believed his promise. They heard Jesus, they believed, and they obeyed. Therefore, they did. So, that is a lesson for us, guys. Do we want to see a greater work of God in our lives? Do we want to see a greater work of God's Spirit in our lives? Well, first of all, we have to believe. We have to believe God's word. We have to believe his promises. Some people get a little bit nervous when we start speaking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And this is incredible promises of God. And they're like, it gets a little bit uncomfortable. Start twitching around in their seats and it's like, "Oh, I'm not sure," and so forth. Listen, it's God's word. We don't want to have a form of godliness and denying his power thereof. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his promises for them are our promises for us as well. So if we desire to see a greater work of God, of his Spirit in our lives, we need to believe God's word. And we need to apply God's word. Verse 13, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot." So they got there a political zealot there. "And Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So the first thing that we see there is that they go back up into the upper room. Remember with me that that's where they met before. In fact, Jesus had told his disciples in Luke 22:12, he says, "Hey, go to this man." He's going to be carrying a bucket of water, which is unusual. "Go and let him know that I have need of the room," in other words, and he says, "Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." And that's where we see that the disciples gathered together and had the Passover feast. Why is that important? Well, this is something that sometimes we can just sort of read through, that they returned to the upper room. One, it's important to me because we're in an upper room, right? Isn't that cool? We're in the upper room here of this building. And I think, how appropriate is that? We're up here. It should be a place of prayer, a place to wait upon the Lord, a place to apply God's word in our lives. So it is applicable for us. I think that's cool. I like that aspect of it. Two is that some saint was obedient to the Lord. Some saint was hospitable and said, "Lord, you can use my home. And you can use my home to have your dinner. And you can use my home to meet. And I want to serve you in that way." And I want us to miss that. That a small act of obedience, a small act of really of this person giving of themselves, saying, "Look, what I have, I want it to be used for you. So we see that what started out as a meeting place for the Passover turned into a launching pad for the Church of God. A small act of obedience God used mightily. A great act of God. Isn't that awesome? He does big things with little things, doesn't he? You know, and I'm so grateful for us here. I am so grateful for the church here in Estacada. How God has moved in our lives, how God is moving and the work that he's doing. And it started off with somebody opening up their home. They're saying, hey, come on over and have a Bible study at our house. And we love to have you guys over and host you. You know, and I am so grateful, forever grateful for the Scoccos and then later the Stroops that they say, hey, come on over. Hang out over here. In the middle of chaos, in the middle of COVID, places closing up, you can't meet, all these regulations, all this fear being spewed and all this craziness going on. There's these couple that say, hey, come on over. Come and hang out. Let's worship the Lord together. You can use our place. We want to see what God will do. And that's how things start, guys. Small act of obedience, serving the Lord. So we also see here that 11 disciples are mentioned, plus the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I want you to notice that Mary, Jesus' mother, is not leading the group. And Jesus had brothers. The reason why I mention that is because, look, I come from a Catholic background. And Catholicism says that Mary was a perpetual virgin. No other kids, right, in a sense. And here are Jesus' brothers. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what God's Word teaches. And the fact that she's not a co-redeemer, she was there with the other disciples waiting upon God's promises. She is blessed among women being the mother of our Lord. But she needed a Savior just as we do. And you know, we all come to Jesus the same way, in need of a Savior, understanding that we need our sins forgiven. So it's an important little aspect here that we see. It's important to understand the way that we view the Scriptures, how we view the Scriptures, and versus what people tell us. Now, the other interesting thing is that Jesus' brothers in John 7, which was probably almost a year ago, we studied through that they didn't believe Jesus. There were those that grew up with Jesus, seeing who he was, and you know, up until the point where he was going down to the feast, they didn't believe who he was. But now things have changed. After the resurrection, things have changed. And they're waiting there. They realize, man, imagine the thought, and think about this. You grew up with God. All of a sudden it hits you. I grew up with God. I was like, wow. I would be like scratching my head. How could I miss it? Let me go and really go to my memory bank and see what I can just sift from this here. So what a revelation that must have been to them. The other thing that I want us to notice is that they were united in prayer, in supplication, or pleading. See, the church was united. When Jesus said that he was going away, Jesus ascended. He gave them a command. And the church, what did they do? They went, they united, they go to this upper room, and they prayed and they pleaded. Why is that important? Well, it's not like we live in a time that the church is divided, right? It's not like we live in a time that the country is divided. Of course, I say that tongue-in-cheek. We understand that that's exactly the times that we live in. And look, this is not new. The house divided cannot stand. It's the words of our Lord. The enemy will always try to divide the church. The enemy will always try to divide you and me and against one another and pin things and so forth. Why? Because he knows that a house divided cannot stand. And when a church is divided, the church is not effective. But when the church is united in prayer, there's no stopping it. As we're going to see here in the early church. Amen? Now, if we want to see a greater work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our communities,
this is an example for us, that we have to unite in prayer. We have to unite as a church. And listen, how do I say this without sounding like a conviction sandwich? Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Prayer. This is nothing new. Prayer is the least attended service, in a sense, in church. And it's sad, but it's true. Listen, I understand that. That's the hardest place to get to is prayer. But that's what the enemy wants to do in your life. Because our greatest strength is in prayer. Our greatest strength is in prayer. And when we unite as a church in prayer, man, we see things happen. That's why we ask, hey, you guys have prayer? Let us pray for you. And we see God answer prayer. It's so important that the church does not lose that aspect. A while back, we were making up our minds of going to a Wednesday service as well. But Wednesday, we have prayer service, which is great. We had the prayer service. We had some people come and you know, we gathered together and so forth. And you know, sort of weighing that thing of they're both good things. We need the Word of God, but we need prayer. We chose to move forward in a Wednesday regular service. But then we didn't want to lose the aspect of prayer. So we said, well, Friday is there. Friday is there for those that want to come. Those that want to come and just seek the Lord. So if you feel convicted, that's God's word, you know. If you guys want to all show up on Friday, I'll be here. We'll hang out. We'll pray. So one last thing. We see prayer everywhere in the Bible. Listen, God moves in prayer. And if you want to see God's work in your life, if you're seeking His direction, pray while you wait. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit's power to come upon them. But they were praying. And God will show up. I promise you, God will show up. So we see Peter take the lead role here from the very beginning. Take a look at verse 15 through 17. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So there's about 120 disciples, right? And said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. So it was necessary for these things to happen. It was what Peter is saying here. Which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. In the Bible, we see men that start off well, but they don't finish very well. We see here that Peter stands up and says, hey, all these things have to come about, including the betrayal of Judas. It was written. And as we went through the book of John, and as we go through scriptures, we see the synoptic gospels. We see the character of Judas. You know, unfortunately, he didn't finish well. And we see that in the Bible. Men that start off well, you know, he joined the 12 and he went and did miracles and healed many and so forth. He partook of this incredible ministry. He saw the work of God firsthand. He was part of God's work. But he didn't finish well. Now, what comes to mind immediately in regards to men in the Bible that don't finish well, is King Saul. King Saul started out well, started out little in his own eyes. In fact, Saul was chasing around donkeys when Samuel found him. And in God's grace, he exalted him to be king. In 1 Samuel 9, it says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulder upward, he was taller than any of the people. This is the king that the people chose, that God chose, and God wanted to do things with this man. He was little in his eyes. He was humble when we started. But the problem was that as Saul grew in popularity, he grew also in pride and in disobedience. He got to the place where his pride overtook his humility and his life was marked with disobedience. In 1 Samuel 13, we see that his son Jonathan, he went and attacked the Philistines. And Saul took credit for that. He went and he sounded the horn and he says, yeah, he took credit for it and they were preparing for war. And the prophet Samuel told Saul, wait for me. I'm going to go and make an offering before you go into war. Make sure and wait. However, Saul disobeyed Samuel. The days, 7 days passed by and he said, you know what, I'm just doing it. I don't want these people to leave. I'm going to take the role of the prophet, of the priest. And he disobeyed God. And Samuel rebuked him for it. And listen to the words of Samuel. In 1 Samuel 13, 13, he says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord, listen, would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Those words are just so convicting. Saul's foolishness continued after this. And when Samuel told Saul to take care of the Amalekites, once again, Saul disobeyed. He makes excuses once again. And God wanted to bless Saul. He wanted to establish his kingdom. He wanted to use him. He wanted to bless this man. And man, how things could have been. He started well. Things could have looked a whole lot different for Saul. But he chose to betray God. He chose to be disobedient to God. And his pride and his disobedience got in the way of what God wanted to do with him. Saul was the kind of man that says, I will obey when I want to obey, but what I don't want to obey, I won't obey. And if it sits well with me, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't do it. How sad. How sad, because he started well, but he finished poorly. And, you know, it's not how we start, it's how we finish, crew. Church. Some of us started early on in our lives. I came to know the Lord when I was in my 20s. Others, you know, when they were kiddos. Others a little later in life. It is not how we start. It's how we finish. And Saul decided to do things his own way. And in the end, you know, his body ended up hanging from a Philistine wall. And it's so important that we finish well. Judas didn't finish well. He had all these blessings. Man, can you imagine? Think about that with me. Judas, in the middle of all this, seeing all these miracles, walking with God. And what does he do? He throws it all away. You know, unfortunately, this story repeats itself in the life of a Christian. Men and women that are called for a special work, and they regard God's calling as something common. And they throw away God's blessing. And you know, when we're disobedient, let me just say that our end wouldn't be good. We will leave, once again, a trail of destruction. We will ruin our lives. We'll make our own decisions instead of following God. And something that would have been incredible, an incredible blessing, seeing God work in the life of that individual and the family and what God wanted to do with them as far as the people that he would be around and so forth. That never happened with that individual. Now make no mistake, God's work will get done. God's work will get done. If that person decides that he wants to do his own thing, God says, okay. And he says, it's okay, I got another one that I trained up. It's God's work, it's his kingdom, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And he says, I want to use you. But unfortunately, somewhere along the way, our pride, our disobedience, our just whatever it is, our character says, no, I want to follow my own way. And we see the tragic end for Judas, right? Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Have you guys had breakfast yet? You give a very vivid picture here. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. Now, some regard this as a contradiction. Some say in Matthew 27, 5, Judas hung himself. And here it says that he fell headlong and his entrails gushed out. This is not a contradiction. Judas hung himself, and at some point, gravity took its toll. And the body came down and burst upon impact. Listen, he was a cursed man. People didn't want to mess with him, what he did. Somewhere along the line, gravity, whether it was when he did the act or whether it was that he hung there and then he went down, both things happen. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in it. And let another one take his office. So, Peter and the other disciples, they see that there's an issue. Judas is no longer there, part of the original 12. And this is important because Jesus had promised them, right? In Matthew 19:28, he says that 12 of them would sit on the thrones and judge Israel. And he said, well, there's a betrayer, so we need to have someone fill his office. So, in a difficult situation, they took it upon themselves. And there's so many thoughts on this. There's so many commentaries on this. You have good teachers on both sides of the scope. Did they do the right thing? Did Peter do the right thing? Because one is he used Scripture. And listen, we read that Jesus opened up the Old Testament to them, opened up their understanding. So Peter says, clearly, he says, hey, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through the mouth of David saying, hey, this is what we see here, and this needs to be done. And they're not searching their desires in a sense. They want to do what's right in the eyes of God. They want to know, what does the Bible say? And they go to Scripture. They go to Scripture saying, okay, this is a tough decision. It's not so much a moral decision. It's a tough decision. How do we serve the Lord? How do we move forward in this? So what do? They pray. They gather together and Peter stands up and says, hey, Scripture says this, that we need to replace him. Let another take his office. And as we look at that, we see some positive aspects of this. We see some good decisions in the sense of that they use Scripture. They desire to please God. They sought God's guidance in it. And that's good. We want to do that. We see a sincerity that they wanted to do what God would have them do. And listen, this is a lesson for us. We get into some situations, right? We have decisions to make, and sometimes we're like, man, what do we do? It's a good model. Pray. Open up your Bibles and say, what does the Word of God say? And when we're in our devotionals, when we're in God's Word will speak to you, will speak to us. So it's good. They did all these things that are good that we should do. The one thing I would say for us as we seek the Lord in prayer, as we seek His Word, is oftentimes we don't wait upon Him. We don't wait upon His answer. Oftentimes we're like, man, I want things now. I prayed, I went to a prayer service, I prayed for at least 5 minutes, and you know, I sat there, hurt, I didn't hear a thing, so I'm going to make a decision. These guys have been praying for a while. In fact, 40 days he was seen, he was taken up. They pray for another 10 days. They meet together, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. We need to be patient and wait upon the Lord. They did all good things. Now Peter's going to lay out the qualifications required for the apostleship, the one that would take Judas's office. Take a look at verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us,
One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
I believe that Peter didn't just come up with his qualifications to replace Judas. We see in Matthew 19:28 that Jesus says to them, "When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So those that would sit on the throne would be those that followed him. And the indication here is it really followed him from the beginning. So I believe this is partly basing the qualifications on that. Nevertheless, Scripture lays out the qualification for filling this apostolic seat that Judas left empty. And the qualifications are that they needed to be eyewitnesses from the beginning, that they needed to be with Jesus from the baptism of John when Jesus was baptized all the way up to his ascension. In other words, they needed to be part of the ministry and actually see his resurrection as well. Why? Because they were to be witnesses of the resurrection. And when they were to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, it tells us clearly that God would empower them, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Witnesses of these things, witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they have a couple guys there that say, "Hey, these guys, they meet the criteria. We know them. You know, they've been with us from the beginning. We don't have the full insight on this, but obviously they met the criteria." So they said, "Lord, we're going to give you two choices. And you tell us which one of those two." And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And listen, and they prayed. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots. So they say, "Lord, here are these two guys. We believe they meet the requirements." And once again, we see evidence here that they didn't do it on their own, that they prayed. And they wanted to know what God said. They said, "Which one do you choose?" Not the one that we choose, Lord. "Which one do you choose to move forward in this? To take the seat that Judas vacated in his betrayal?" And then they did what most men would do. Cast some dice. No. We shouldn't be doing that. But they cast lots. And, you know, and it says that the lot fell on Matthias and he was numbered with the 11. But here's the thing. It's like, you know, and some say, "Well, you know, how do you make a decision on that? You're sort of leaving it an obscure here, sort of by chance and so forth." And I would say that's not what we just read. They chose, they prayed, they wanted God's will in their life. And what they would do is write the names on these stones and then throw them in there and the one that would come out. Now, is there any biblical principle for this? That they did this? There is biblical principle for this. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord." So possibly they went there in the Proverbs and said, "We don't know how else to do it. We've done everything that we believe. We prayed. We sought the scriptures. We're asking you to take care of this, and this is what we're doing." So the obvious question is, were they wrong to choose so soon after Judas' death? That's the obvious question, right? What about Paul? He wrote a third of the New Testament. Maybe if they would have waited? I mean, the guy wrote a third of the New Testament. Maybe. Maybe it wasn't Matthias. Some say, you know what? We don't hear from Matthias ever again. But once again, we don't hear from most of the apostles again. We hear of Peter, John, James, then we hear of the brother of Jesus and so forth. So there is good arguments for both. Paul,
Maybe. But also the Bible says in Romans 11:13 that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. And they were to sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So that if I confuse you enough in giving you two thoughts here, I've done my job. You have to choose. But it really doesn't matter, guys. When we go through this, you know, we're talking about, well, did Peter make the right decision? Did Peter not make the right decision? Is it Paul? Is it, you know, then we see that Barnabas was also called an apostle. We see that James, the brother of Jesus, was called an apostle. So we have all these things here. It's what's important is that they sought God's guidance. That's what's important. And they prayed and they searched the scriptures and they made a decision and they left it with God. And they left it with God, you know, and that's what we must do. We do all these things and then we just leave it with God. And listen, if we're truly seeking God's will in something, if we truly say, look, I understand, Lord, that this is a big decision that I just don't want to do on my own. And I really need your guidance on this. And look, if you truly seek the Lord, look, he will take care of these things. If there's sincerity in your heart that says, Lord, there's a fork in the road here. Which one do I take? You know, and here's a thought. God sometimes gives us choices. You know, you can take this one, I'll bless you. You can take this one, I'll bless you. But when we honestly seek Him and we pray and we wait upon Him and we confirm it with Scripture, God will honor the fact that you wanted to do things His way and He'll work it all out. And in their decision, it didn't change any of God's plans. You know that? They made a decision with Matthias and it didn't have one effect on God's plan. God had a plan, and He was going to carry it out. In Revelation 21:14, it says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. Which 12? When we get to heaven, we'll know. Truth of the matter is, we won't care. When we get to heaven, we'll be like praising God, and it won't matter who it is. But I know some of you. Some of you are like me, that we're like a dog with a bone. We're like, I want to know. You're going to have to wait. One final thought on our text. The disciples were praying while they waited to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were praying and waiting because they wanted a greater work of God in their lives, and God's Holy Spirit in their lives. And listen, they believed, they obeyed, and they prayed. They desired a greater work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They believed God that He would baptize them with the Holy Spirit, that we would fill them to overflow with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I started off with that. That makes some people nervous. I don't know why. God fills us. When we came to know the Lord, man, it was a supernatural thing. Everybody knows it's like everything is different in our life. We're just like, everything changes. And when the Lord does this incredible work of baptizing us, and it goes back and forth, whether you want to say filled or baptized, coming upon you, same thing. We see in some occasions they spoke with tongues, other occasions, I mentioned this last week, on every occasion they were given boldness to preach the gospel. That's the important thing. And if we want God's work done in our lives, we need to believe. We want the Holy Spirit to be really leading our lives. We need to believe. And He will. But we need to want it. And I think that's where the problem lies. Some of us, and I mentioned this last week, want the salvation, but we really don't want His word in a sense of the obedience. We're like, I like the salvation part, but I don't know about this. You know, some of these Christians, they're a little bit too radical. I don't know about that whole thing of church all the time and, you know, this whole worship. Listen, Jesus was radical.
He was so radical that he went to the cross for you. We want to be radical. We want to believe. We want to work of the Holy Spirit done in our lives. And this is not a one-time occurrence. We're going to read through the book of Acts that it happens over and over again. You know, the disciples asked to be filled later on again after this occurrence. And maybe you haven't experienced that. I don't know. Maybe you haven't experienced that in your life. I would suggest don't sell God short. Listen, I've seen God work mightily. And many of you have, if not all of you, how God works in the life of people. If you desire, in fact, in Luke, he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we believe, we obey, and we pray, and listen, and we ask. I want all that God has for me. I want to do the work of God. I want my life to matter. I want what I do here to have an effect in eternity. I want to serve this incredible God that loved me so much, that saw the cross, but when he saw the cross, he saw me. And says, I am willing to go to the cross because I love you and pay for your sins. So I encourage you, man, ask. Ask. He is faithful. He will give you his Holy Spirit. He will fill you to overflow with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God can't lie? If he wouldn't do that, then he'd be a liar. But there has to be sincerity. There has to be belief. And there has to be a desire. Amen? All right. Well, as Don comes up here with Brenda, listen, if you guys need prayer, if you guys want prayer, come on up. We'll be happy to pray with you. Maybe you want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that I do or somebody else here is going to pray. We want to pray with you, but that's between you and God asking him to do this work. So we would be happy to pray with you and say, absolutely, we agree with my brother and my sister's prayer. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, do a new, fresh work in my life. May your Spirit overflow in my life. And listen, the effect of that will overflow into others' lives. We see that. Okay. Again, amen. We're done. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. You're so good to us. Lord, we love you. And thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you that you say that you will fill us. Lord, and Lord, we don't want to run on empty. We want to be filled. Lord, we want to be filled. We need you. Lord, this world throws things at us left and right. And Lord, as one man says, we leak. Lord, we get filled and all of a sudden we go into the world and it's like, oh, we need to be filled again. So Lord, we ask that from you, that you would fill our lives, Lord, that we would be those sharp tools in your hands, that we would be those kids that love you, they want to worship you, that it's not a works thing, it's a desire to, it's a response to a grateful heart. A response because such a great King and Savior. So we just thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.